We are going to continue our study in the book of Daniel, chapter 9, where we are currently studying Daniel's third vision, the vision of the prophecy of the 70 weeks. And we are looking today at the prophecy of the 70 weeks, part 5. So the prophecy of the 70 weeks, part 5. And I have subtitled this for the Sunday school lesson, Daniel's Prophecy Lesson 3. And I'd like to start off by thanking Brother Steve and Pastor Barlow for sharing and reading some verses last week when I suddenly couldn't talk anymore. I had trouble speaking at the end of our lesson. I have absolutely no idea what caused it. I have had no problem since then. Maybe it was the devil. I have no idea. But everything is fine, and if you were praying for me, I thank you very much. It was deeply appreciated, but everything is good. And I'd like to get started today by giving you a homework assignment for next Sunday's Sunday school lesson. I would like you to read Daniel chapter 11, verses 36, all the way to Daniel 12, verse 3. And then it would be good to start the next chapter in Dr. Jeremiah's book, The Agents of Babylon, that we've been using as a study guide. So look at chapter 11, the chapter that is titled The Archangel. So a little homework assignment. Now, for the past several weeks, I have shared with you Daniel's vision and his prophecy of the 70 weeks found in verses 24 through 27. It contains one of the most important prophecies in the Old Testament. While Daniel's prophecy is mentioned in only four short verses in this passage of Scripture, it describes 490 years of Israel's prophecy, plus a time gap, an indefinite period of time, plus what we know today as thousands of more years. We learned that verse 24 is the key verse to the prophecy, that it is a summary verse of the fulfillment of the prophecy, while verse 25 is the key to the interpretation of the prophecy, the starting point of the prophecy based upon the phrase, the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem. And I shared with you, or began to share with you last week, several commands to rebuild the temple at Jerusalem and to restore the worship of the temple. But there is only really one command that speaks of rebuilding the city streets and rebuilding the city wall that's mentioned here in Daniel chapter 9, verse 25. And we were looking at those commands when I lost my voice last week. So if you will take your original outline from 2 weeks ago and look at your outline, we'll discuss those commands again. The first command mentioned on your outline is a command or a decree that was given by Cyrus in 538 B.C., but the command by Cyrus in 538 B.C. was not the starting point of the 70 weeks of prophecy that we are looking at. I do find it interesting, however, that there were three invasions, three deportations to remove Israel from their homeland, from Jerusalem, into captivity, 605 B.C., 597 B.C., 587 B.C., and also there were three commands or three decrees to return them to their homeland also. That's pretty interesting. I also find it interesting that God used the Gentile king, Nebuchadnezzar, to take the first deportation away from Jerusalem. And as we saw last week, he used another Gentile king, Cyrus, to bring them back to Jerusalem. And that's pretty interesting. So 150 years before the birth of Cyrus, according to the prophet Isaiah that we spoke about last week, he received a prophecy from God saying that Cyrus would be God's anointed and God's shepherd to return the people to Jerusalem. But that command by Cyrus in 538 is not the command or the starting point of the 70-week prophecy. So if you look at your outlines again with me, you'll see that there was a second command. This second command came by Darius around 517 BC. However, this command is not the command either. This command is a decree to reaffirm the proclamation that was first given by Cyrus to return to the land. And it did not mention the restoration of the buildings, of the city, or of the streets, or the wall. So with that thought in mind, turn with me to Ezra chapter 6. Ezra chapter 6 in the Old Testament. Now, the easiest way to find Ezra is to go to 2 Chronicles and just go back a few pages. That's the easiest way to find it. Because we're going to read some verses here in Ezra chapter 6. And this will show us that it is not the command either. In Ezra chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, it says this. Then Darius, the king, made a decree, and search was made in the house of the rolls where the treasurers were laid up in Babylon. And there was found in Achmea, in the palace that is in the province of the Medes, a roll. And therein was a record thus written. In the first year of Cyrus, the king, the same Cyrus, the king, made a decree concerning the house of God at Jerusalem. Let the house be builded, the place where they offered sacrifices, and let the foundations thereof be strongly laid, the height thereof 70 cubits, and the breadth thereof 70 cubits. Now look down at verse 7 of the same passage of Scripture. Let the work of this house of God alone, let the governor of the Jews and the elders of the Jews build this house of God in his place. Moreover, I make a decree that ye shall do to the elders of these Jews for the building of the house of God, that of the king's goods, even of the tribute beyond the river, forthwith expenses be given unto these men, that they be not hindered. So here's a decree too, a command concerning going or returning back to Jerusalem and building the house of the Lord. But in this command, it does not mention the city streets or the city walls. So the command here by Darius in 517 is not the starting point of the 70-week prophecy either. It is actually a confirmation of the first command given by Cyrus to build the house of the Lord. Then, in between all this, there was a concern. We won't look at it, but there was a concern about the restoration of the sacrifices and the restoration of the vessels to the temple when the house of the Lord was being rebuilt. It came by Artaxerxes in 457 B.C. And it's found in Ezra chapter 7, actually verses 11 through 26, and we're not going to look at it. But it basically failed to provide for the rebuilding of the city of Jerusalem. It actually spoke about the finances, and it spoke about the vessels that were needed or required to continue sacrifices in the house of the Lord. It did not mention the restoration of the city streets and the city walls. So the command by Artaxerxes in your handout in 457 was not the starting point of the 70-week prophecy either. But finally, the command came by Artaxerxes in 445 B.C. And that command is mentioned here in Nehemiah chapter 2. It is the correct command. It was mentioned in Daniel chapter 9, verse 25, and it is the actual starting point of the 70-week prophecy. It is the only command in the Old Testament that could be identified as the correct starting point, and it is the only command where permission was given to rebuild the city walls. So giving you a little bit of background there, let me share this with you. It was the month of Kislev, November or December, 444 B.C., Nehemiah was faced with a situation that he knew he could not solve. News he had received in Shushan concerning the destruction of the city of Jerusalem and the temple, and how the city lay in waste, according to Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. So Nehemiah, in chapter 1, verses 4 through 11, immediately begins to fast and pray about the situation. In his fasting and prayer, especially his prayer, he acknowledges the greatness of God in verse 5. He then confesses his own personal sins and the sins of Israel in verses 6 through 7. just like Daniel did in this chapter that we are currently studying. And then he requests God for help in the matter concerning the situation in Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 8 through 11. 4 months later, in the month of Nisan, in March of 445 BC, Nehemiah receives an answer to his prayer. He is going about his everyday routine as the cupbearer for the king when the king notices his depression. And the king begins to question him. The king directly asks him, "Why do you look so sad when you're not sick?" In Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 2. And carefully, he replies with respect and humility. He says, "The walls of Jerusalem is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire." Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 3. And he humbly requests permission from the king to, quote unquote, "go to Judah, to the city of my father's sepulchres that lieth in waste, that I may rebuild." Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 5. So King Artaxerxes sends Nehemiah to Jerusalem with a decree to restore and to rebuild Jerusalem. It is the only command or decree given to restore and to rebuild the city of Jerusalem mentioned in Daniel here, chapter 9, verse 25. And Brother Steve and Pastor Barlow read you from those verses as we began to close last week. Nehemiah chapter 2, 1 through 8. And Nehemiah chapter 2, 11 through 18. So I'm going to ask you to turn back there to Nehemiah chapter 2, because there's a couple things that I'd like you to show you about this command here that we're talking about. Nehemiah chapter 2. So the best way to find Nehemiah chapter 2, okay, is to go to Ezra. Remember where we were in Ezra? And just go back, several pages back, and you'll find Nehemiah chapter 2. Thank you, Brother Wayne. I want you to see four things in this chapter. I want you to see the conversation that Nehemiah had with the leaders of Jerusalem. I want you to see the concern he had concerning the building materials to rebuild the temple. I want you to see the command itself in one verse that the men spoke about last week, and then the completion of the temple and the city walls as we come to a close of this chapter. Look at the conversation that Nehemiah had with the leaders in Jerusalem in verses 17 and 18. Nehemiah says, "Then I said unto them, ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come, and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work." So the conversation Nehemiah had with the leaders. Now look over at chapter 2, verse 8, concerning the materials. If you were to read this chapter, you would see that Nehemiah basically gave the king a time frame on the rebuild in Jerusalem in verse 6, and a list of materials that he would need in verses 7 and 8. And I want you to look at verse 8 with me, because I want you to see something that's very important in verse 8. He says in verse 8 that he gave a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace, which appertained to the house. Now notice this part right here. And for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. So he requests even timber for the rebuilding of the wall. Look over at verse 1. This is the command that we're speaking about. 4 months after Nehemiah began to pray in chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 about the situation. In 4 through 11, he gets this command. Look at the first part of verse 1. And it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king. There's the command. That is the starting point of Daniel's prophecy of 70 weeks that we're looking at. It's found here in Nehemiah 2, verse 1. It came in the 20th year of Artaxerxes' reign. And it included the building of the city walls, not just this temple, not just the sanctuary. It was a command to restore and to build Jerusalem, mentioned in Daniel chapter 9, verse 25. Now, time-wise, Artaxerxes was ascended to the throne as king or reign in Persia in Nisan 465, and he reigned till 425. And his command or his decree was issued in the 20th year of his reign. Now, that's the date mentioned in Dr. Jeremiah's book, too. And since there's no specific mention of a day, according to Jewish custom, the date would be understood as the first of Nisan. So if you look and convert the first of Nisan, 445 BC, to our calendar, we would arrive at a date of 14 March, 445 BC. That would be the date the command was issued according to the 20th year of the reign of Artaxerxes. Now, when you think about it for a moment, that's amazing that we have something so close. And Dr. Jeremiah, in his book, Agents of Babylon, says that that is the date he wrote for his lesson for us to study. Now, without date setting, and without criticizing some great biblical scholars who disagree with the date just mentioned, let's agree for the moment that the command to rebuild happened in 445 BC. Now, if the command to rebuild and start occurred in 445 BC, then we need to continue to look at Daniel chapter 9, verse 25, for the completion of the restoration of the city. And Gabriel does something pretty interesting here in verse 25. Gabriel informs Daniel of two consecutive periods of time that immediately follow each other for a total of 69 weeks. They run their course together. Look at verse 25 as we turn back to Daniel and read verse 25. Daniel says, "Know, therefore, and understand," in other words, learn and discern, "that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, the street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troubled times." Now, Gabriel mentions 7 weeks, and he mentions 62 weeks here. We already determined several weeks ago that 7 weeks is the literal expression seven, or seven sevens, years. So he's mentioning 7 weeks. He's actually mentioning 7 times 7, or 49 years. But he also mentions 62 weeks, which would be 62 weeks. So he's actually mentioning 62 weeks times 7 years, which is another 434 years. So when you add the 49 years with the 434 years, you come up with 483 years. Now, if you look at the outline we have here, you will see from the outline, if you can read it, I know it's blurry, you will see that 70 weeks begins in the 20th year of Artaxerxes' reign, Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. And 7 weeks is 49 years. That's very important. If the command came to rebuild Jerusalem in 445, then the completion came 49 years later according to Dr. Anderson's chart here, which would make it 396 BC. So 49 years after the command came, the completion to the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem and the city walls took place. 49 years. And at that same time, guess what happened? Came the close of the Old Testament and the writing of the book of Malachi. 49 years later, after that command mentioned in Nehemiah 2, verse 1. But something very important also took place. Because in the connection of the 49 years, we have 62 weeks or 434 years on top of that. And he combines them together when he gives us that information. So the question is, what took place when we combine the 49 years with the 434 years, which gives us 483 years after the command by Artaxerxes to rebuild the temple and the city wall? Well, look at verse 25 of your passage of Scripture. We have something very important. From that commandment, it says, unto, that's the key word, unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. What's going to happen? 483 years after the command by Artaxerxes, then the Lord is going to come. His first advent. His entry into Jerusalem. The coming of the Messiah. 483 years after the command to rebuild the temple and the city walls in the city of Jerusalem. Now the word Messiah literally means anointed one. And it carries with it the idea of a priestly office. And here he's mentioned as a prince. In fact, there's two princes mentioned in this passage of Scripture. Pastor Barlow mentioned it this morning. It's the Messiah, the prince, in this verse. But if we look down to the next verse, we're going to see another prince. And that prince will be the Antichrist. But we're going to key on the Messiah, the prince, here. Because the literal expression prince means ruler or overseer, his kingly position. So we see Christ coming in his priestly position and his kingly position. So Daniel is reminding the readers, us, and the leaders at that time in Israel, that Christ is the anointed one, that he is the appointed one, and he is coming, and this will be his advent for Jerusalem. Keep your finger here in Daniel for a moment and turn with me to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. Look at Acts chapter 10. Let's read verses 36 through 38. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is the Lord of all. That word, I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. For God was with him. Christ, the anointed one. If you would look at Psalm 110, verse 4, you would also see him in his priestly role. He does not lie, he will return after the order of Melchizedek, it says in Psalm 110, verse 4. According to Dr. Jeremiah in his book, Agents of Babylon, and his book, The Handwriting on the Wall, he agrees with 69 weeks combined together. And it starts with the commandment, or the command, given to Nehemiah in Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 8, 445 BC. But it ended at a certain time, too, with a specific event. And that specific event is the arrival of the Lord Jesus Christ into Jerusalem. Now, according to Dr. Jeremiah's book and the calculations that were made by Sir Robert Anderson in his book titled The Coming Prince, where we get this chart from, 69 weeks of Daniel began in March 14, 445 BC, when Artaxerxes made that decree. And in remembering that weeks are counted as years, and trying to remember that the Jewish calendar has 360 days, and trying to remember that 69 weeks is times 7, which is 483 years, this first historical section here, from the first pivot to the third pivot, you would really come to 173,880 days. So Dr. Jeremiah in his book then pinpoints the arrival of Christ at 6 April 32 AD, and so does Dr. Anderson in this chart right here. Now, that's an amazing prophecy, that God informed Israel about the arrival of the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Deliverer, the Prince, 483 years before the event actually took place. And by the way, who ever heard of a king entering a city on a donkey? No one. Yet Zechariah, the prophet, foretold hundreds of years before that the manner of transportation that Christ would enter into Jerusalem on an ass, on a colt. Zechariah 9, verse 9. And when Jesus did come into the city, there were three different responses. The first response by some was they recognized him immediately. Matthew 21, verse 7 says the disciples brought the colt to Christ and set him on it. Verse 8 of that passage of Scripture says, and a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strewed them in the way. And verse 9 says, the multitudes went before and that followed cried, Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest. So the people were singing and praising God. And the disciples, according to that passage, were just joyous because they had seen the miracles he had performed, and now they could announce him as the Messiah. So some recognized him, but others did not. There were other people who did not recognize him or realize who he was. In fact, upon his entry into the city of Jerusalem, someone told Jesus, be careful of your disciples, they're calling you the Messiah. And he actually said to them, I tell you, if they kept quiet, the stones will cry out. So some didn't recognize him at all. The woman at the well in John 4, verses 25 and 26, she was one of the ones at first. She said, I know the Messiah cometh, which is called Christ, and when he cometh, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, I that speak unto thee am he. So there were some that didn't recognize him, but most rejected him. Most persecuted him. They put him to death. They killed him. John 1:1 says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Isaiah 53:3 states, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. No wonder why Jesus wept when he entered the city of Jerusalem on that glorious day. Because 483 years before that first Palm Sunday, the prophecy of the 70 weeks was given to the nation of Israel to confirm his arrival to them, and they still rejected him as the anointed king. Jesus wept because he already knew the outcome that would take place after his entry into the city. So think about this for a moment. If you have your map with you, or if you're looking at this map, understand this. From the very beginning of Artaxerxes' command until the triumphant entry of Jesus is the end of 69 weeks. 7 weeks combined with 62 weeks combined. 483 years. The triumphant entry of Christ into the city of Jerusalem ends 69 weeks combined of the 70 weeks of total prophecy. Now, an interesting fact is this. 69 weeks has already been fulfilled. But unlike Daniel, we can look back at the history and trace the literal, detailed fulfillment of those 69 weeks. This gives us complete confidence that we can believe in what God says. In what God has promised, He has completed in the first 69 out of the 70 weeks because they are historical. And when He comes back again, He will complete the seventh week or the last 7 years also, what we know as the tribulation period. But I need to stop here for a moment and make a statement. While there has been uncertainty as to the precise year which Christ died, and based upon present evidence, most New Testament scholars agree there's no need to be dogmatic over the exact day that Christ entered into the city. And most expositors will agree that the death of Christ occurred somewhere between 30 and 33 AD. Practically all expositors who are premillennialists will agree that the crucifixion of Christ took place after the 69 weeks combined, the first two sections on our chart right there. But there's no need for us to be argumentative over the fact of what day Christ died. Whether it was 30 days or 30 AD or 31 AD or 32 AD or 33 AD, that does not further the Christian cause of brotherly love. Let's not argue over that date, but let's come to a conclusion here that this chart is fairly accurate concerning what God has promised in His prophecy. He will complete. He will do it. So, not losing fact that this entire prophecy has to do with Daniel's people, the Jews, and not losing the fact that it has to deal with the holy city, Jerusalem, we now have, after the triumphant entry and the cross of Christ, where He is cut off, a gap, a parenthesis in time. We call it the church age. That is exactly where we are right now. Now, remember, this prophecy was for Israel. Gabriel did not reveal to Daniel upon the end of the 69 weeks that there would be a pause in the timeline, or a pause would take place. The full 70 weeks might have run its course, maybe, and not have been interrupted had the Jews received Christ as their Messiah when He came into Jerusalem and believed that He was the rightful heir to the throne of David. But the problem is, they did not. So the Lord said to the Jews at that time, "Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth fruits thereof." Matthew chapter 21, verse 43. So presently, God is dealing not with the Jews only, but with all mankind. He's dealing with Jews and Gentiles alike who accept Christ as their personal Savior and are born into the kingdom of God, according to John 3:3. And I want to share with you that it is not uncommon to have a gap in this timeline, because it's not uncommon to have a gap in scriptures when we read scriptures. For example, Psalm 34:16, there's a gap in the scripture. Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2, there's a gap in the prophecy in the scripture. Luke chapter 4, verses 18 through 20, there's a gap. 1 Peter 3, verse 12, there's a gap. So don't think it's strange that there's a gap in this timeline that we have right here. Dr. Jeremiah puts it this way in his book that we're reading. The fact that the prophetic time has been suspended for more than 2,000 years should not cause us to doubt that it will resume with the yet-to-come 70th week. In other words, it will come. So one thing to look for is the final 7 years, what we know as the tribulation period, even though the scripture tells us we're to be looking for the return of the Lord, that's the most important thing, that's our priority, we could also look for something underneath that, the Antichrist, to make a covenant with Israel. So don't think it's strange. The disciples themselves, they didn't even recognize that there was a time gap between the 69 and the 70 weeks. Remember, the church was a mystery to the Old Testament saints. In fact, at Antioch, Paul gathered the church together, and he rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles, Acts chapter 14, verse 27. James, he reminded the brethren how God appeared to the Gentiles to take out from them a people, a name. He quoted Amos, the prophet, and he added, "After this, I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down." Acts chapter 15, verses 13 through 17. Amos chapter 9, verse 11. And Paul referred to this church age as the dispensation of the grace of God, in which other ages was not made known unto the sons of men. Ephesians chapter 3. Verses 2 through 5. Now, there are many important, exciting events that have taken place during the church age. We're not going to point them all out to you. We'd never be done going home. I'd never be done speaking to you, and the preachers would never get a chance to preach to you. But we are going to look at some important ones, because we're now in this church age area, this pause, this gap, from the cross onward. We do know, according to Dr. Anderson's chart, that Pentecost took place. We also know there's the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. And then we know what we're all waiting for, the rapture needs to occur. We do know that. And we will speak about them next week. So after the 69 weeks, according to our verse here, it says the Messiah, the Anointed One, was cut off. The verb cut off means to destroy. It means to kill. In other words, Christ will be crucified. The phrase literally means to be cut off and have nothing. That's what the phrase literally means. He did not receive the kingdom he was supposed to receive at the time he came into Jerusalem. Instead, he was crucified. I read an article about this once, and it said this: he died alone. And then underneath that, it said this: he was deserted by his friends. He was despised by the priests and the religious leaders. He was rejected by his nation. He was ridiculed by his enemies. He was forsaken and temporarily abandoned by God the Father. The people did not recognize Christ's death as sacrificial. Thus, they rejected him as the means of salvation. And of course, we read in Luke chapter 22, verse 42, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And we read in Luke chapter 23, verse 34, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And we read in Matthew chapter 27, verse 46, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Well, the answer is in the prophecy. It was prophesied that he would be cut off. He would be crucified. And then it says something very interesting here. Look at the verse. "But not for himself." Well, we have to ask ourselves this question. if it wasn't for his own benefit, if he did not receive the kingdom, if he did not have the throne of David at that time, then whose benefit was it for? That's the question we have to ask ourselves today. And we're going to turn to two passages of scriptures and close, because I'm going to share with you whose benefit it was. Go back to Isaiah chapter 53, Isaiah chapter 53 in the Old Testament. We looked at part of this verse last week, or the week before, I can't remember what week, but Isaiah chapter 53. I think we read the first couple of verses, verses 1 through 3. But read with me verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. Go over to the New Testament, to the book of John, chapter 1. The book of John, chapter 1. Look what it says in John, chapter 1, beginning in verse 10 of John, chapter 1. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And then it goes on, and it says, that which is born of blood, nor flesh, or the will of man, but the verse continues. I'll tell you who he came for. He came for you. He came for me, and he came for anyone else who decides to put their trust in him and believe that he is the Savior of the world. Exactly what Israel did not do when he came the first time. Jesus says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. John 6, verse 37. And of course, John 3:16, we all know John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In the first event mentioned here in our timeline, after the triumphant entry, the Messiah was cut off. 69 weeks of this 70 weeks has already been fulfilled. You can see at the bottom of the chart, it says historical. Only 7 years or 1 week remains to be seen. So we're right in the middle of that pause. We're right in the middle of that time frame. And that's what we're going to look at next week as we hopefully come to a close of this chapter, Daniel chapter 9. Any thoughts or any questions? Anyone? Wow, that's a really hard chapter. I'm surprised there's no questions. You are dismissed.